you of what's still to come this Easter weekend. We had a great walk of witness this morning, a little bit about the past first. There must have been about 120, 130 folks, I think, on the walk of witness today, by a quick calculation. And we had a lovely walk through the town centre, reflecting on some of the Easter story and singing the hymns together. Sunday morning at 7:30 up in the Castle Esplanade, we have our sunrise, sun's already risen about an hour and a half before that, but sunrise service at 7:30 with other believers from across the city, always a good place to be. I think you're supposed to have your car parked on the Esplanade for 7:15, so you're not driving up while we're trying to sing, revving the engine and all the rest of it. So it'll be good to see you on Easter Sunday morning. And then at 11 o'clock here, we have our service, and at 7:30 on Sunday evening, 7:30? 6:30 on Sunday evening, we'll be down at North Parish sharing with a number of other folks there in a joint service. So plenty more coming this weekend. But for this evening, let's read Luke 23 together from verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness his sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Let's just pray for a moment. Father God, as we read those words, we're reminded afresh of that awful Friday all those years ago. As we reflect on that this evening and think on these words, we pray that you would encourage our hearts and remind us that although it was an awful day in so many ways, yet, Father God, it was a good day in the sense that our sin was being dealt with once and for all, that our relationship with you was being reconciled and restored, that things were being set aright. Father God, we thank you for our substitute, for our great sacrifice, for our wonderful Savior. Encourage our hearts in these moments as we think on these words, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, a 12-year-old boy was in the middle of his piano lesson when a stray bullet from a drunken robber's gun hit him. The shot paralyzed him. Police caught the gunman, and he was tried and convicted in a court in Oakland, California. The judge sentenced him to 70 years to life in prison, seemingly a just outcome. But what came next transcended justice. The victim, Christopher Rodriguez, rolled his wheelchair to the front of the courtroom, shook the hand of the man who had shot him, and said to him, "I forgive you." It's uncertain whether the criminal felt true remorse, but Christopher left the court that day unburdened by hate. Jesus, on the road to Calvary, facing the hate of people around him, the injustice of crucifixion, even though he had done no wrong, and the pain of being nailed to a cross, showed concern for those around him, had compassion on those beside him, and was committed to fulfilling the task his Father had given him. This Friday, as we look at the text before us and remember events which are so familiar to us, let us see the actions of a Savior who knew what was going on, who was in control of the situation, and who fulfilled his ministry on earth. Let's be lost tonight in wonder, love, and praise at our gracious and loving Savior. Tonight, as we go on the road with Jesus, we find ourselves on the road to Calvary, where we find true salvation. We begin by seeing Jesus' concern for the world. As we enter the text, we find Jesus being led away out of the city towards the hill of Calvary. He has spent the night praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before being arrested and tried and mocked and spat upon and beaten and whipped. The religious leaders have called for his head. The crowd have rejected him as well. Pilate decided he had no other way out other than to give in to their demands and to have Jesus crucified. And so now Jesus is on the road to Calvary. And you would think his mind would be upon his impending death, his immediate thoughts taken up by the cross he was carrying, which was soon laid on the back of another, as Jesus no doubt stumbled and fell under the weight of it on top of a body which is battered and bruised. And yet, as always, Jesus' concern was for others, his mind on other people, the last, the least, the lost. He was concerned for others. And as he walks, we discover in verse 27 that a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus notices them, and he responds to them. He firstly says to them, "Don't weep for the crucifixion." He said it there in verse 28. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." A quick word on these women, because who are they? Who were they? We're quick to think that this will be Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, the other woman with them, but this is not them. They come a long way later. They're watching from a distance. No, this group are professional mourners. Nobody who was a Jew who was going to the cross to be executed by the Romans deserved to die without the appropriate kind of dutiful mourning. This is a tradition for a group of professional female mourners to wail at the death of someone, particularly someone like this, the likes of which had never lived on the earth before. These are official mourners doing their duty. We've seen them before, of course, haven't we, during the life of Jesus, the time when Jesus was heading to heal Jairus' daughter, and the news came that she was dead, and Jesus still went on, and the professional mourners had gathered outside. They're weeping for Jesus here because he's about to die. They're weeping over the loss of a life. They're weeping over a victim heading to a cruel death. And Jesus says to them, "Do not weep for me." He says, "I'm no victim. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control of all of this. He wants to direct their thoughts elsewhere. He wants them to mourn for their sin and the sin of the people and the nation. Do you remember on Sunday when we spoke of Jesus coming into the city? And what did he do? He wept over the city. He wept for their sin. He wept for their shame. And so Jesus shows his concern for these people by saying, you've got it all wrong. I'm not a victim. This isn't my sin. Stop pitying me and see what I am about to do and what I am about to achieve. So he says to them, don't weep for the crucifixion. But he says, weep over your transgression. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Mourning should not be directed toward him, but reserved for themselves. Jesus was going to die for our sins. He was going to face the punishment reserved for sinners. He was going to pay the price we could not pay. He was going to save us from our sins and offer us a way to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. He was meeting the just demands of a holy and a righteous God. And in telling them to weep for themselves, he once more points forward to a day of destruction that was coming their way. He spoke of that on Palm Sunday, the destruction and ruin of Jerusalem, the temple being torn down. They were to weep for themselves because their future, the future that they faced, it was unavoidable judgment. Wrath is coming, so seek mercy, Jesus says. It's a kind and truthful warning of what lay ahead of them. And of course, we know, if you know anything of Luke's gospel, this is the seventh warning that Jesus gave concerning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and every single one of them came true in the enormous calamity of AD 70 when the city was sacked and overcome by the angry Roman army. And during the unimaginable months of the siege, mothers with young daughters envied women who had no children. Many of them wished they were dead rather than face the torture, the rape, the slow deaths, the lives of slavery that many of them would have to endure. Better that the hills of Jerusalem, verse 30, would fall down upon them than they would deal with those horrors. Jesus has a concern for the people in the crowd that day, concern for the women and for others beside. And he says, don't weep for the crucifixion, but weep over your transgression. We are quick to look with pity on Jesus dying for us, but he is no victim. He knew what was going on, and he was in control of the whole situation. He calmly walked the road to Calvary, knowing he was fulfilling his Father's plan and bringing salvation to the world. And so the message for us today is the same. Don't weep for me. Weep because your sins made it necessary that he should die. Don't weep for me. Weep because your sins nailed the Redeemer to the tree. Don't weep for the crucifixion. Weep over your own transgression. The scene moves on, and they reach the place where the crucifixions took place. And here we see Jesus' compassion for sinners. We learn that there are two other men being crucified with him, both criminals. And with that statement, we are reminded again of Jesus' innocence. He had committed no sin. He had done no wrong. He was guilty of nothing. These others were justly being put to death for their crimes. But Jesus willingly was taking our place, becoming our substitute. He was nailed to the cross, lifted up to hang, to suffer, and eventually to die. And the crowds are still watching on there. Look at verse 35. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. And in the midst of that, Jesus has compassion on them. Firstly, shown to the crowd, and then to the criminal. Jesus looks at the crowd and has compassion on them. He prays to his Father on their behalf. He pleads for forgiveness for them. Look at verse 34, where we see one of the very familiar seven cries of our Savior on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, there were many things spoken by dying men hanging on their own cross. But these words must have been new and unheard of before. The name of God, perhaps, was frequently to be heard, but most often as a profanity or at best as a cry for help or mercy. But here, Jesus calls on his Father in prayer for the forgiveness of those who were taking his life. You know, when someone does something to harm me or does wrong against me, I always think that they know exactly what they are doing. They're intentionally doing it. But here Jesus says that they do not know what they are doing. In a sense, of course, they do. They're nailing him to a tree, to a cross. He's going to die. But Jesus is saying there that they do not know who he is, what they are doing, and why they are doing it. But Jesus knows. It's all planned out. It's all perfectly coordinated. They knew that he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, but they did not believe him. Had they known that this one was the only begotten of God, they would surely not have put him to death, nor would they have mocked him. They might have rejected him, but not ridiculed him. And Jesus has compassion on them. He prays for their forgiveness. Not simply for the general forgiveness of sin, but actually for the specific forgiveness of the act of which they are part of. He is praying that those who were participants in his rejection and death be forgiven of that specific sin, the sin of crucifying the very Son of God. What amazing grace in action, isn't it? To pray for the forgiveness of those who are nailing you to the cross. And then we see his compassion for the criminal. Two criminals crucified, one on his left and one on his right. One hurled insults, but the other rebuked him, verse 39, and had faith. And here we see what happens all the time. Some people believe and others don't. Both these men were exposed to the same sights and the same sounds around them, yet one joined in the mockery of Jesus and the other stopped and believed. And that is faith. What great faith. I wonder if you've thought about this. But I was reading this and reflecting on this earlier this week. I wonder if this act here of that criminal on the cross has to be one of the greatest acts of faith in the entire scriptures. Here is a man who is nailed to a cross, putting his trust and his faith for eternal life in somebody who is nailed to the cross beside him and is in that moment dying. And yet God opened that criminal's eyes and allowed him to see the truth. And he had the courage in that moment to believe in Jesus. And that criminal recognized his position. Guilty in every way. Verse 41, he says, we are punished justly for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And friends, we cannot receive full salvation until we come to that point ourselves. Isn't that true? Until that point when we come to recognize that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. We are guilty of sinning against God in thought and word and in deed. And the remarkable thing is, Jesus, who had no sin, who had done nothing wrong, took our punishment for us. He died paying the price for sin once and for all. Remarkable and amazing grace. And in that moment, that criminal recognized that and he asked Jesus in verse 42 to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' compassionate response, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. No hanging around, no needing to do anything, to achieve anything, to earn anything. At that moment, as the criminal responded in faith, Jesus granted him salvation, forgiveness of sin, and a place in eternity with him. Jesus shows his compassion for sinners, for the crowd, and then as he forgives the criminal there as well. Concern for the world, compassion for sinners. And on that road to Calvary, I simply want us to notice and remember and cling to tonight that he had a commitment to save. In verse 44, we find that darkness came over the whole land. The temple curtain was torn in two as Jesus uttered his last cry from the cross and breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus stayed on the cross. He was the Son of God. He was there at the creation of the world. He had power, all power in his fingertips. And yet he stayed on the cross. He completed the task. He fulfilled the plan of salvation. He was committed to save. In the garden he had prayed, yet not my will, but yours be done. And he carried that through. In John's Gospel, we read that great final cry, Tetelestai, it is finished. The plan of redemption is complete. The Father has bought us back at great cost. The life of his own Son, Jesus, entrusted himself into the Father's hands. He committed his Spirit to him. He knew he had done all that the Father had wanted and planned, committed to the very end. This Good Friday, as we come to break bread in a moment and to remember our Savior's sacrifice, let's do so remembering his concern for the world, his compassion for sinners, and his commitment to save. We worship a glorious Savior who graciously gave up his life that we might live ours. And that concern and that compassion has not changed or diminished over time. Our great God still longs that none perish and that all come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so the call tonight is to praise him and to thank him for our salvation, that true salvation found in Christ alone and his death on our behalf. Tonight, let us be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let me pray and then we'll sing together again. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful reminder this evening, the simple truth that Jesus went to the cross to suffer and to die for us. We thank you that he chose the cross, that he was committed to the cross, that he chose to remain there and not to come down. We thank you for his concern for others. We thank you for his compassion on sinners. And Lord, this evening, as recipients of that grace and mercy, we just want to praise and adore you. We want to glorify you. We want to lift high the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for saving us. Father God, hear our prayer. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death, and the chorus, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. Let's stand and we'll sing together. Joseph.